the little book of 3 John. I don't know how well you know your Bible, but how many one-chapter books are there in the Bible? There are 5. Obadiah in the Old Testament, Philemon, New Testament, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. And we're going to just read one of those one-chapter books this afternoon, or this morning, 3 John. Let's read 3 John together. And our text this morning is especially in verse 2, under the sermon theme, John's prayerful desire for Gaius, truly remarkable, instructive, and precious. Hear the word of the Lord. 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So far the word of God. This morning, we get to consider a goodwill wish from John the Apostle to a dear friend of his. The name of his friend is Gaius. This is a Roman name, which means he was likely a Christian from the Gentiles. There are at least 3 other people in the New Testament with the name of Gaius, and all of them were associates or acquaintances of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the Gaius of our text, of whom 3 John is about, was probably someone else again. We just don't really know too much about him. You notice John doesn't write him as an apostle, but as an elder. It could be, commentators suggest, that Gaius himself was an elder also in the congregation where he served. And again, we do not know for certain. What is clear, John really loved Gaius. He was a dear brother and friend to John. The word beloved, speaking of Gaius, is mentioned at least 4 times, verse 1, 2, 5, and 11, in this very short letter. Obviously, John appreciated Gaius very much. He speaks of Brother Gaius as a gracious model and a great blessing for the Christian church and the extension of the gospel ministry in that day. How wonderful to have Gaius in the church. Also in this congregation. How good to pray and desire to be like Gaius was in his congregation. to be like that in our generation and in our churches today. Would you like to be like a Gaius? Are you as Gaius? Well, what we want to focus on as we think about this further is especially verse 2 of 3 John. We read there John addressing Gaius saying, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper or succeed in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." This is both a goodwill wish and a prayer for Gaius. How special and meaningful when our goodwill wishes for each other are also prayers for one another. Have you thought about that? When you and I say to each other, I wish you a good day, or a blessed week, or a great trip, or a wonderful anniversary celebration, or a happy new year. How good when those are not just words from us for one another, but actually also petitions and intercessions to God for each other. That surely is the case in our text. The goodwill wish of John for Gaius was also his prayer for this man. Is that characteristic of you and me as well? As we think of others and we wish them well? Are our desires and wishes for one another also prayers to God for each other? Blessed fellowship when that is the case. How good and no doubt relevant it is for us to look closer at what actually John wished and prayed for his dear friend Gaius. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. The theme for this sermon based on this text is John's prayerful desire for Gaius. And let's consider and learn together how it is truly remarkable, really instructive, and wonderfully precious. With our first point, how truly remarkable this prayer wish for Gaius is, what do you see as remarkable in what John here says? Maybe I should just explain that word remarkable. When we say something is remarkable, maybe we don't use that word so much, we mean, actually, don't we, something is noteworthy, especially noteworthy, something rather astonishing, almost out of the usual, something you could say extraordinary. What do you find extraordinary and remarkable of 3 John verse 2? Would you agree with me? Isn't it truly remarkable that John wishes and prays here that Gaius's physical and material well-being be as great as his spiritual health? We don't normally say that, do we? Namely, I hope you are doing as well physically and materially as you are spiritually. If anything, we tend to reverse that usually, don't we? I see you are doing well physically and materially, and hopefully spiritually too. You are in a healthy state. But in this case, notice with me, with Brother Gaius, it's the exact opposite. Isn't it? I hope you're doing as well physically and materially as you are spiritually. Listen to how one commentator brings out this point. John's prayer, he wrote, for Gaius is significant. Gaius's spiritual state was so excellent that John prayed that his physical health would match his spiritual vigor. To ask about one's health was a standard custom in ancient letters, but John accepted the convention in a unique manner to highlight Gaius's vibrant spiritual state. I ask you, don't you find this rather remarkable too? If I would wish for you that you be as well physically and materially as you are spiritually, would that be a prayer wish you would appreciate? Or would you say, oh, no. If you pray like that, I'd be in big trouble. Physically and materially, because, well, my soul condition and my spiritual health are nothing much to speak about. More in poor shape and sickly than in good shape. Not very well, really, if I'm honest. If anything, my friend, Elder John, please pray for me that my spiritual condition will be at least as healthy as my physical and material condition. Can you and I identify with that more? Would you really be in a bad condition if you were in all other ways as your spiritual condition right now? How true what another has said. There are multitudes of people who are deeply concerned about their physical health, the health of their bodies, and who will bestow the utmost of care on the needs of their bodies, but they never give a thought to the health of their souls. How remarkable is the contrast in the case of Gaius here. Do you see it with me? And it's remarkable, you see, also because not only is Gaius prospering spiritually so well that John hopes he will do so physically and materially in the same way, but you know what else is remarkable about this? Clearly, John is not just being a flatterer. He's not just saying some nice things but not really meaning it. We can sometimes do that. But John here, he's being genuine. John obviously also has evidence that this Gaius is really doing well, spiritually speaking. Do you know what the evidence is? We read about it. It's in the text. This Gaius, he was walking in the truth. You're never spiritually well if you're not walking in the truth, no matter what else you say about yourself. This Gaius, he was walking in the truth. This means his Christian confession of faith showed that he was genuine. He was under the Word and in the Word. And it wasn't just his confession of faith, it was his walk of life as well. He had a godly reputation with others in the church and outside the church. The little letters tells us this. He was someone clearly who humbly and heartily practiced what he preached. Gaius wasn't a phony, hypocritical, confessing Christian. No, but he was a person you could tell in his daily conduct. He truly loved and followed the Lord and His Word. Is that you and me too? The text gives two details about Gaius' Christian walk. Remarkable. For one, he was very hospitable to Christian workers, to ministers and evangelists who would be passing through the area and who would need a place to stay. Though the people would be strangers to Gaius, otherwise he didn't know them, but simply because they were traveling Christians in service of Christ and his gospel cause, this Gaius would wonderfully host them and help them along in their basic needs. Showing Christian charity, beloved, and hospitality and generosity is a key demonstration of true spiritual health. The fruit of the Spirit is love and kindness, among other things. The second evidence of Gaius doing well spiritually is that he loved helping in any way that would somehow further the gospel cause, the Christian ministry, and extend the gospel ministry around the world. He was missionary-minded. In other words, this Gaius, he loved the brethren, and he loved Christ's church and gospel cause, and he loved promoting it, and he lived in promotion of it when and where he could, as he was able. This was his focus and his passion in life. Gaius's life showed the fruits of true faith and faithfulness before God and others. We read in verse 3, other Christians spoke to John and others, but what a blessed brother in the Lord. Yes, both in creed and conduct was this brother Gaius. Is that you and me too? By God's grace? You know, sometimes people say and they think and they say about themselves, they're doing really well spiritually. But there are no evidences of it as such. There's no growing love for the truth of God's word. There's no genuine care and obvious care for God's church and kingdom. No passion for missions. There's no love for its workers and its extension, but not so with this Gaius. Gaius, he was a man others around him could see he knew and loved and lived the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was opposite that other person that John mentions, this Diotrephes in verses 10 and 11. You know, we read about him. As attractive as this Gaius is of a model Christian, Diotrephes is someone repulsive and offensive. Diotrephes comes across as neither an attractive or a model church member, though somehow he got into the leadership. Sometimes that happens. But he was not a welcoming member of the church. He was not helpful to others. He was just out for himself. He wanted the church to be there for him instead of him being there for Christ and his church. He was out for his own honor and prestige. That happens in church life all too often. And in contrast, his brother Gaius was, by God's grace and spirit, all out for God's honor and the well-being of Christ's church and the extension of his church. And he humbly and zealously gave himself for that cause. When you and I, congregation, are spiritually healthy, like Gaius in our text, then this same is true of us, isn't it? Blessed the church family where the members are like Gaius, both so genuinely Christian in faith and focused in godly service and love for God's church and kingdom. How wonderful when you and I are so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, no longer serving sin and self and this world, but seeking and serving the Lord above all. Again, I ask, is that us? You and me? By God's grace? Don't you want to be Gaius-like too when you are a true Christian? Isn't this what we pray and desire as parents also, Christian parents, for our children, and as believers for our loved ones who are unsaved, and as Christians for those around us, and as consistory for all the congregation? When truly saved, we know the one thing needful is to be right with God in and through Christ and to live by grace through faith in him. John says in his letter, he has no greater joy than when people walk in truth. And isn't that true of every Christian? And isn't it the same likewise, on the other hand, if we have loved ones and church people not walking in truth, that hurts. That hurts. There's nothing so grievous as that. Because we know when we're Christians that there can be nothing as important and necessary than to be in Christ and walking in his ways. Shall it be well with us? Is this not what you and I emphasize also in the upbringing of our children and in our relations with one another? Don't you agree with me? Everything is out of sorts if a person is not right with God. I believe that with my whole heart. Don't you too? As one study Bible mentions, the most important prosperity is the flourishing of the soul in union with Christ. What did Paul say? Paul called all other things but dung or refuse compared to this. And Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Congregation, do you and I live caring about our spiritual health and that of our others around us as the priority matters in our lives? Can we not say correctly, this is what our text is surely commending to us? Should we not see behind John's prayer wish for Gaius what God himself actually is clearly holding before us, something we should never forget and always keep in mind? Your and my condition and future can never be described as healthy if we are not redeemed by Christ and not loving Christ, nor living for God's church and kingdom in our lives. Keep your heart focused, for out of it are all the issues of life, we read in Proverbs. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. But if you don't have a sound heart, you can walk, you can jump, you can run, but you're on the way to doom. Well, how good, congregation, when you and I learn from Gaius and John's prayer concerning him. Behold, our beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. If this prayer and text now of 3 John verse 2 convicts you that you need to reorient your life to a truly biblical and Christian mindset, will you repent before God? Will you repent? That you too may become Gaius-like by God's grace and Spirit. Let us realize, congregation, Gaius here is not an exceptional Christian in what John writes about him. No, but with him we are shown what true Christianity looks like as opposed to false and worldly Christianity. Isn't it like what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things in life will be added unto you. You know, too often we want to add the spiritual to our main focus of caring for ourselves physically and materially. But God's word teaches us here, let the spiritual matters be our highest priority in life, and we can look to God for our physical and material well-being as well as further gifts of his mercy and grace in our lives as he is willing to give them to us. Well, are we listening? John's prayerful desire for Gaius. Let's not miss how truly remarkable this text is of 3 John verse 2. And then secondly, how truly instructive it is for us too. Instructive. How is it truly instructive? Well, we already mentioned in the one way of how it helps us be reminded of what needs to be our priority in life always. Isn't it instructive, congregation, how God again and again in his word would graciously remind us of this matter? Doesn't every Christian say, thank you, Lord, for reminding us again and again of the priorities in life? The Lord knows our frame and our busyness and our cares, especially also in the summertime. And he understands how easily we can lose focus and get sidetracked and distracted from putting first things first in our lives. You know, even in church life over the years, I've found you can make yourself so busy, but still with mind and heart be estranged from God. The devil loves to have us become all caught up in everything and anything except heartily looking to Jesus and abiding in him and his word. But let us learn, congregation, from the example of godly Gaius and John's prayer in regards to him, always to put the Lord and his word and way, his church and kingdom, first and foremost in our lives. Having stressed that, however, do you not find our text 3 John verse 2 so wonderfully instructive in at least two other key ways? I mean, isn't it instructive, congregation, the way John here doesn't discount the matter of our physical health and material well-being? Nowhere in the Bible, dear congregation belonging to Christ, are we taught to despise or belittle the cares in life in regards to our health and our prosperity? No. Please know and be assured, the Lord cares about this too for you and me, namely our physical and material well-being. God made us flesh and bones, body and soul, and he cares about all our needs and that we prosper in all our ways, including our physical and material well-being. Can we not find this reassuring, considering to the very difficult times in which we live right now? The last few years have been daunting years. Lots of health crises, health challenges, and very critical economic times. All I have to do is mention gas prices, and you'll say, yeah, that's for sure. You know, in Alberta, it's a little bit better, but not much different. Same issues. But listen, we may also bring all those matters of daily life, including our busy schedules, including so many pressures on our health and wealth anxieties and concerns. We may bring them to the Lord in prayer and know that he cares. The Lord isn't only concerned about you and me spiritually, but you and me physically, mentally, emotionally, materially, and spiritually. God is out to care for people in every way, for soul and body, for this life and the life to come. The scriptures invite us to cast all our care on God, not just some of our cares, but all our cares. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Beloved, it's not wrong to be working and striving to do well and to prosper in this life.
In fact, that's how God made us. We were made to have dominion over the earth and to excel in living here for God and good.
What our text brings out, we may prosper in this life and busily seek that even, as long as our focus remains being spiritually minded in all things and seeking above all not the glory, not our glory, but God's glory, and not our earthly home here, but the heavenly home in the world to come. As Paul teaches in Colossians 3, if we are Christians living in union and communion with Christ, we are to seek the things which are above, where Christ dwells. That needs to be our mindset, and not to be focused all on the things here below. Life here on earth is only temporary, we know, and there is an eternal world to come. But our text, you have to see this, our text shows how we can so easily become imbalanced in our life. And our default imbalance is to be all focused on the here and now and to forget the hereafter. At the same time, we need to beware of the imbalance of disregarding the here and now and thus minimizing our earthly cares and our earthly responsibilities, even for our bodies, as if they don't count for anything. And even thinking, well, God doesn't care about that part of our lives. It's not so. He cares for us completely. Don't minimize physical, material matters as irrelevant to God. Here we can refer even to God's counsel to the Jewish exiles in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. They were sent there because of their sins, you know. But we read in Jeremiah 29, God speaking to them, he says through his prophet, build houses in Babylon and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. That's the word of God. Well, the reason for bringing this forward, congregation, is to stress the importance of balance in our outlook and life's attitude and behavior. You know, we are not healthy, exemplary Christians when only all focused on God and His church and kingdom, but caring less or being irresponsible with your body and cares for your business or your daily jobs and daily duties, whatever they may be. For our children and youth too, never is it right to think or to say or to act as if, well, you are so spiritually minded, you can't be bothered with your schoolwork or taking care of your bodies as best as you can, or with helping with chores in and around the home. You know, here it's not out of order for me to mention how it is the characteristic of cults, C-U-L-T-S, and all false religions to be imbalanced in one way or another. Some cults, for example, will emphasize so much one or two aspects of the Christian faith while completely ignoring and even discounting other aspects. So, for example, a cult may say, forget your family connections when joined with us. We're your family now. Disassociate yourself with family. Or they may say, forget your money resources. We put them all in one big pool, and it's ours together now. Likewise, some false religions may so emphasize the call to fasting and to trance meditation, and they discount proper eating and using your mind, and they say, no, you got to try to empty your mind and be like a zombie, where the Bible says we get our minds renewed, and we use our minds as well as our hearts and bodies for God and good. We don't empty our minds. Well, do you see with me, congregation, how our text can help us against such a false beliefs and imbalanced practices, as it highlights also our spiritual health above all. I think it's just beautiful the way our text highlights our spiritual health above all without in any way discounting or denying our physical and material well-being in life. The Bible is such a beautiful book.
Give balanced teaching. How important that we each see this holy and wholesome balance that the Scriptures time and again teach us when rightly understood and faithfully followed. You know, today there are cults and other movements, basically semi-Christian or un-Christian, and they refer to themselves as truly holistic, loving Jesus groups, holistic ministries. And they might promote certain drug or a certain exercise or a certain food or diet. But many times these organizations, they resemble more theotrophies in 3 John, looking for their own glory and to fill their own pockets and revolving around some strong dominant personality or some magical formula of something and not balanced at all in the way Gaius was and the way John prayed for Gaius. There's a lot of false so-called holistic teaching and behavior out there, also at our universities, that may appear so attractive at first, but prove, however, to be anything but holistic. How we need to be discerning, congregation, of the spirits of our age, the antichrists that are out there in our times. What reasons, too, to pray for our younger generations, too, that they not be taken in by the smooth lies of the wicked one out to ensnare our children and our youth in the way of the devil and this ungodly world, instead of in the way of God's infallible, inspired word. So with this text before us, it's not improper for me to ask, is it? Are you balanced in your thinking and living, especially too in regards to your testimony of Christianity and as a church member in our times? Shouldn't we all, when confessing believers, aim for holy balance in our lives and for true blessing in our lives in the way of 3 John verse 2? How good when we pray for each other that we be spiritually healthy and that our physical and material well-being be clearly blessed of God too. Again, this doesn't mean we will never suffer material setback and financial loss or physical sickness and even death. But when viewed in the humbly dependent perspective of our text, we know, don't we? We have true comfort and help in all our earthly journey for soul and body. Yes, even in the valley of the shadow of death. The triune God in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior, is, as Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 1, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Yes, in our every need for soul and body. Well, what if one or more among us here this morning is listening and saying, Pastor, I'm not interested in this Christian teaching and preaching of yours and what you say the Bible holds out to us. I'm simply not convinced, and I'm turning my back on it all. Well, that could be your mindset right now. I don't know where you're at. Well, what should we say about that if that would be the case? Well, it's not what we say. It's what God says. God says if you turn your back on His truth, you're going to be following the lie, and the lie is going to lead you to eternal doom and condemnation. You will be left with imbalance in your whole life if you turn away from God's word. And you will be led to an awful death and then horrific eternity under God's judgment. We read in 1 Peter 4:17b, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? There's a contemporary preacher in the States who said, quote, you should be terrified if you have the truth, and yet that truth does not grip, control, and transform you. You know what I read the other day in Ezekiel 21, verse 21? That the heathen kings of Israel and the heathen kings of their surrounding nations, they would trust superstitious omens like animal livers. Isn't that insane? People will turn from the one true God, the God of the Bible, who made the universe and who gave His Son to be the Savior of sinners, and instead they'll look to animal livers for direction and hope
and comfort in life. You won't be such a fool, will you? Don't be a fool, but believe the one true God and His Word and all that He teaches us. I pray no one in this church family will live and die rejecting the gospel teaching of Jesus Christ as given in all the Bible. Yes, also in our text, 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Here, dear congregation, we have John's prayerful desire for Gaius. We have seen this verse bringing out gospel teaching, truly remarkable, really instructive, and notice yet, so truly precious also. What is most precious is that this prayerful desire for Gaius and by all Christians, for all Christians, is one that God clearly answers. He clearly answers. God in Christ, He's the Savior of sinners, soul and body. The Savior came to make fallen, lost sinners like us whole in every way. Sin has destroyed us. Sin has made us miserably distorted and deformed and deranged, such ruined image bearers. But Jesus can make us whole, completely whole. Think of the question to the paralytic as we read in John 5 verse 6. Do you want to be made well or do you want to be made whole? And then Jesus made him whole. Jesus is the expert Savior of sinners. And He doesn't just save partially. He saves totally, soul and body. Paul says that He will transform also our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue even all things unto Himself. We have such a wonderful Savior who can save us, soul and body, in every way. And we know the gospel, don't we? How this is possible? The Lord Jesus, He came to this earth. And He had a perfect spiritual life, the soul perfect. But as sin bearer, how He suffered. He suffered and endured the wrath of God against sin on sinners' behalf. And as a human being in His body, He was totally sinless. He never sinned once. But in His human frame, oh, how He suffered and endured so much anguish, having the wrath of God poured out on Him, even to the death on the cross. And as far as prosperity in life, He had little of it, didn't He? He had no home. His food was often brought to Him by others. He had little, very little. You know the text. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Oh, congregation, with Jesus as your Savior and Lord, by grace through faith in Him, He not only promises us all we need in all our lifetime here and now, but He pledges the eternal world to come where all the redeemed will forever flourish and prosper in every way most healthy and wonderful, more than we could ever imagine. Certainly spiritually, physically, materially, mentally, emotionally, and socially too. The Lord makes us whole. Jesus came to give abundant life and fullness of life, and everlasting life, in a totally balanced, most beautiful, wonderful, blessed way, already here in part, and then in infinite portion and perfection hereafter, even forevermore. This is the honest, only gospel message for lost mankind. Perfect wholeness for soul and body is found with Jesus, our Savior. So this is my prayer for you. And let it be our prayer for one another. Let us beseech God for ourselves and for each other with this prayer of 3 John verse 2. John's prayerful desire for Gaius. Truly remarkable, instructive, and precious. The letters begin R-I-P, which spells rip or rest in peace. You can't rest in peace, really, unless you know this gospel word, and this word be a lamp to your feet and a light upon your path. May God by His Spirit work that in us, truly and increasingly, and never because we deserve it, but only always for Jesus' sake alone. Even so, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Amen. Let's pray.